This is lesson number 6 in the series where the theme has been experiencing new life in Christ. And we've been in the book of Romans, as we will be this morning. This morning we'll be in Romans chapter 8. But we've been in the book of Romans and we've been talking about things in the Christian life. We started out with a lesson entitled, A Problem You Can't Solve. And that problem was sin. And we used that Greek word, harmatarp, which means missing the mark. Missing the mark of God's righteousness. That righteousness is revealed to us in the gospel, and that righteousness is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may find other people that we can compare ourselves to and say, hey, I'm better than they are. But the Bible says don't compare. We shouldn't compare ourselves to other people. We need to compare ourselves to Jesus, because when we do that, we see how far short of his glory we come. And that's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's righteousness. So, a problem you can't solve, sin. Our second lesson was entitled, The Gift You Can't Give Yourself. And that gift is a right relationship with God. And that relationship was messed up between us and God by our sin. I mean, we were right with God for a while in our life before we reached the age of accountability. We were right with God. We had that right relationship. We were not sinners. We were born with a sin nature, but we had not sinned. But that first time we realized the difference between right and wrong and decided to choose wrong, we became a sinner. And that sin separated us from God. And so the gift that we can't give ourselves is that right relationship with God. That right relationship doesn't come after we've sinned by keeping the law. It doesn't come by keeping the rules. It's possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. So, a problem you can't solve, sin, which messes up our relationship with God, which so we got to have a gift that we can't give ourselves, getting that right relationship back. Now, that gift comes in lesson number 3 from a love that we can experience. A love that God has for us. A love that even at our worst shines through. And in that love, God took the action, not us, but God took the action to reconcile us to himself. He justified us. He declared us righteous. He made us just as if we've never sinned through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God wants to do that for every person. But every person that rejects Christ, even though God wants to do it, he cannot do it. He won't do it. He's a God not only of love, but a God of justice. Sin has to be paid for. The price of sin has to be paid. Jesus paid that price. We put our faith and trust in him. He'll make us right with him. A gift we can't give ourselves by a love that we can experience. Then our fourth lesson was entitled, An Identity You Must Embrace. In that right relationship that God gives us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he has some expectations and some demands about how we should live. You see, his grace frees us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. But his grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Again, it frees us from the slavery of sin that we were in. Sin's no longer our master. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master. And again, he has some expectations and some demands about how he wants us to live. Not to earn our salvation or not to pay him back for our salvation, because we can't do that. But because we are saved, he says, you know, you have new life in Christ. I have some demands. I have some expectations how I want you to live. How I want you to live a holy life. How I want you to live a good life. And then last week we talked about, you know, with those expectations, we said there's a fight you can't win by yourself. Because even though I am free from the penalty and power of sin, I am not free from its presence. It's still around. When I got saved and I got new life in Christ, my old sin nature didn't vacate the premises. The old sin nature still resides in with me. Now, a new person moved in, and there is a conflict that we talked about last week between our old nature and our new nature. Our old nature wants to drive us back into sin, wants to pull us back into sin, wants us to do things that dishonor God. Our new nature wants us to live a holy life, a righteous life, a life that God wants us to live. And Paul talked about the struggle that went on in his own life and says, I know what's going on in yours. He said in Romans chapter 7, I know what to do. I know what's right, but I don't do those things. And I know what not to do. I know the things that are wrong, and those are the very things that I do. And so that struggle goes on in every Christian. Struggle between the old nature and the new nature. We talked about it last week. The black dog and the white dog, and the old Indian talking about that struggle. So this morning, we come to our lesson that's entitled, A Life You Can't Live on Your Own. And the point of the lesson this morning is in this struggle that goes on in a Christian life, we can't win by ourselves. But God has given us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to win this struggle. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we're supposed to do. And even though the verse that I'm about to read is not in the lesson, it makes the point of the lesson. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We cannot live the life that God wants us to live on our own. Left on our own, we would be defeated. We would fall back into sin. But we are not left alone. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our bodies, and He gives us power to stand against sin, to walk in the righteousness that God wants us to walk in, and to live our life to God's glory. So, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to talk about that empowerment that He gives us to live that victorious life over sin. We start in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Reading down through verse 13 for our first passage of Scripture. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So in verse 8, Paul says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. He is not talking about backslidden Christians in that verse, the people that live in the flesh. He is talking about people that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about people that are not saved. He is talking about people that do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. They cannot be and they cannot do what God wants them to do. And so Paul says, they cannot please God. And I want you to notice the word cannot. Paul says, there is no wiggle room. There is no exceptions. There is no possibility that somebody living in the flesh, having rejected Christ, there is no way that they can please God. They can't do it by sacrifices. They can't do it by being religious. They can't do it by giving things away to help other people. There's nothing that they can do to please God. In the book of Hebrews, it says the same thing. In the great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you can do to please God. Absolutely nothing. And so Paul says, they that are in the flesh, those that are living apart from God, those that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way that they can please God. Now, he says in verse 9, that's not you. He's writing to the believers at Rome. He's writing to the Christians at Rome. He says, that's not you. I know it's not. You're not in the flesh. You're not trying to live apart from God. You're not trying to live without the Holy Spirit. You're in the Spirit. You've trusted Christ. You put your faith in Him. You have the Holy Spirit. He empowers you. He dwells in you. Now, that word dwells conveys the idea that somebody has moved in to stay. The Holy Spirit has taken up permanent residence in your body. God will never remove him. He will never leave. And even though we may try at times, we cannot evict him. If we have trusted Christ, he has moved in forever. That's why God promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you, because the Holy Spirit has moved in to stay. Now, in the last part of verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, Paul is very direct. He says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, don't get confused. In those two verses so far, Paul has used the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. They're all the Holy Spirit. All three terms describe the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are not saved. You're not saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. People may talk good, they may do good, but if they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, they do not belong to God. They are none of His. Paul says in verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Now he's talking about the physical body. And what he's saying is, because of sin, again, unless Christ returns, because of sin, this physical body is going to die. Now, we've experienced that recently. We lost Betty. We had families in our church this week. One lost a sister. One lost a dad. One lost a son. And I put a little note in the bulletin that if you didn't have a chance to read it, and I'll mention it in church this morning. But these old bodies will die. And because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And what Paul is saying is, you know what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the end? He is going to resurrect us to eternal life with God in heaven. Those that have been declared righteous because they trust Christ will live forever in His presence. The psalmist says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's one thing that the Holy Spirit will do. In the flesh, there's death. But in the Spirit, there is life, eternal life. Now, in verse 11, but if the Spirit, now that word if means since, or because it's a certainty. So, if the Spirit, since the Spirit of Him dwells in you, the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, it's for sure, it's a certainty that He will also quicken you. He will also give life to your immortal bodies. And so, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live the new life in Christ, will one day accomplish our resurrection to an eternal life by the same power that He used to bring Jesus back from the dead. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, and therefore reverts back to everything that He's talked about in verses 8 through 11. Therefore, and catch it, because it's important. Therefore, brethren, again, He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that have been saved. He's talking to people that have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Therefore, because of everything I just talked about, we have no obligation, we have no debt to live after the flesh. We have no obligation to give in to sinful desires. We have no obligation to give in to the old nature. We do not owe our old nature anything. We do not owe that old man anything. We have no obligation to live the way that our old nature wants us to live. Verse 13. I got to turn the page. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And again, He's not talking about the backsliding that we do sometimes. He's not talking about the lapses that we have sometime trying to live a holy life. He's talking to people that have never received Christ. He's saying, if you want to live after the flesh, if you want to ignore God, if you want to live your life independent from God, you're going to die. Not only die physically, but you're going to die spiritually. You'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And so He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, kill, and again, we can't kill them and get rid of them forever, but we kill them every time they rear up their ugly head. It's like that game. You ever seen that game where these heads pop up these holes and you got this mallet and you try to beat them down and get them all beat back down into the board? If we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, in other words, knock them down every time they come up. Say no every time they come up. Reject them every time they come up. Verse 13, ye shall live. Okay? Ye shall live. Okay. So, as we finish up this section, here's what Paul's saying. We got this struggle going on. Struggle between our old nature and a new nature. Struggle to do what God wants us to do and to not do what God wants us to do. How do we win? How do we win that struggle? How do we defeat sin? Why saying it? We can't do it on our own. Left to our own devices, we'll fail every time. But God has not left us alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. Now, we still got to try. I mean, we are not a robot to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, hey, I'm not going to let you do that because it's wrong. I'm not going to let you do that because that's dishonoring to God. We still got to have the desire. We still got to have the will. What the Holy Spirit does, it gives us the power to carry out that will. To give us the power to say no to the old nature. To give us the power to do what God wants us to do. All right, let's read the next few verses. Verse 14, and actually I'm going to read down through verse 18. I don't think the author should have left out verse 18. 18 is a wonderful verse. We're going to include verse 18 this morning. But start in verse 14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, there's that hillbilly term again. For I reckon, it's not a hillbilly term, it's a Greek term. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, the Holy Spirit enables us to defeat sin. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a holy life. But it does something else. It reminds us of the relationship that we have with God. When he says there in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That word led is a verb that suggests ongoing action. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come when temptation rears its ugly head and helps us put that temptation down. The Holy Spirit is there all the time to lead us. It will lead us in every area of life. Not just give us the power to say no to sin, but it will lead us in every area of life. And he's our permanent guide. He's not going to leave. He's going to be there. And that guidance that we get from the Holy Spirit, that leading that we get from the Holy Spirit, reminds us that we are the sons of God. That we are his children. That we are his descendants. And if we are his children, if we are his sons, that implies that God is our Father. He's our Father. He's our Father. And that child-father relationship is contrasted in the next verse to the relationship that exists between a slave and his master. Again, going back to before we got saved, we were a slave of sin. And a slave lives in fear of its master. Because a slave knows that a master is going to make decisions for his own good and doesn't care what it does to the life of the slave. Now, I know in history we read about some good masters, okay? But the master of sin is not a good master. The master of sin seeks to serve himself. The master of sin doesn't care how the sinner turns out. The master of sin doesn't care the havoc and the tragedy that results in the sinner's life. You think Satan cares about you? You think Satan cares about if your life is good or not? You think Satan cares about how you feel or how healthy you are? If you do, I want to pick your bubble this morning. I want to bust your bubble. He does not care about you. He will use you. He will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and you'll pay a price more than you want to pay. Sin looks good for a while. Satan can dress it up. But don't think for a minute that he has your best interest at heart. He wants to accomplish his purposes. And he doesn't care what happens to us. Not one bit. And Paul says, that's the relationship we had in sin. We were a slave to sin. But we now have a relationship, not as a slave, but as a child. We have a father. We have been adopted. We have been received into the family. And because we've been, and by the way, this adoption was a Greek-Roman thing. And so when Paul was writing to these believers in Rome, they had a clear picture in their mind what he was talking about. When you were adopted into a family, you were made part of that family. And you enjoyed all the benefits of being in that family. And it was a relationship not based on fear. It was a relationship based on love. A relationship that allows one that was adopted to cry or call out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a term similar to our word daddy. Daddy. A term that implies closeness, intimacy, warmth. You remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he called God the Father, Abba, Abba. And what Paul is saying, that's the kind of relationship we have with God. He's our daddy. We can cry out to him as our daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Beareth witness means to jointly testify. You know, in the Jewish courts, there was a lot of things that couldn't be done with just the witness of one person. Verdict in many, many cases could not be passed unless there was at least two witnesses. And so Paul's saying in verse 16, hey, we got two witnesses that are testifying to the same thing. What they're testifying to, what they're giving evidence for, is that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. Those two witnesses are the Holy Spirit and our spirit. You say, aren't they the same thing? Yeah, in a sense, because that spirit that lives inside of us is the Holy Spirit. But it's our that spirit that the Holy Spirit creates in us. That we can know because of the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we belong to God, that we're His children. The Bible teaches us in relationships between ourselves that we need to try the spirits. You know when you're around another Christian. I mean, you know. Because there's something inside of you, the Spirit, that communes with the Spirit inside of them. And what Paul is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit and my spirit, they testify together. I am a child of God. That's why John could write in the first John chapter 5 that we can know that we're saved. That we can know because we have the Spirit. So there's two witnesses. They testify together that we are the children of God. So we can know that because he affirms it. We can know that we have a right relationship with him. We can know that we're his children. And since we're children, since we've been adopted into this family, we are heirs. We're heirs. We're going to share in the inheritance. I don't know if Brother Clint remembers it or not, but you remember the Tunes, Ricky and Gail Tune. They were a couple that came to our church for a while, and neither one of their parents was around. And Brother Clint got pretty close to them, and pretty soon there was some back and forth going on between Ricky and Gail Tune and Chris. Chris is Clint and Wanda's only child, and she was worried that Ricky and Gail was going to share in her inheritance. And we kidded her. We kidded her about that. Yeah, that's for sure what's going to happen. But listen, when we got adopted into God's family, we became heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, I've been thinking about this all week. I know some of the things that God has in store for Jesus Christ. I know that one day every knee is going to bow. I know that one day every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. I know one day He's going to sit on the throne of David and He's going to rule. He's going to rule this earth at 1,000 years and then He's going to rule in heaven forever. I know that one day the angels are going to fall down before Him and worship Him as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But I'll be honest with you, I don't think we know everything that God has in mind to glorify His Son. I don't think we know. I think when we get to heaven and we're there for a while, we're going to begin to see how God is going to glorify His Son. But you know what? As a joint heir with Jesus Christ, we get to share in that. We get to be part of it. Now, this verse talks about some of the suffering that we may share with Christ. And Jesus didn't suffer until He identified Himself, until He started preaching that He was the Son of God. And we don't suffer as Christians until we identify with Him. If you don't tell anybody you're a Christian, nobody's going to bother you. But you stand for Christ. You identify with Him. And then they're going to come after you. Listen, it's happening all over the world. There are Christians being persecuted all over the world, suffering all over the world for no other reason than they're Christians. For no other reason that they've identified with Christ. And it's beginning to happen here in our own country. It's happening. It's happening in different places. If you stand for Christ, there are people coming after you. There are people persecuting you. And this verse says, so if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We'll get to share some of the glory that God has reserved for His Son. Now look at verse 18. Not part of the lesson, but I couldn't leave this passage without including it. For I reckon, in other words, I count it to be so, I know it to be so, that the sufferings, notice the S, that the sufferings of this present time, in other words, the things that we suffer now because we do identify with Christ, because we do let people know that we are a Christian, because we try to live by this book. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so what Paul is saying is the sufferings that we go through down here, it ain't going to be nothing when we get to heaven and share in Christ's glory. It will be worth it all. You stack up the sufferings, the present sufferings versus the future glory wins every time. Put it on the scale, and the scales will go like this. The glory will outweigh the sufferings. And again, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to be ridiculed. Nobody wants to be persecuted. But Paul's saying, hey, if you're being persecuted for standing up for Christ, that's happened ever since Christ walked the earth. It happened to Him. It's not going to be any different for you. But when you get to heaven, it's going to be worth it. Well worth it. Okay, we got to hurry. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit not only empowers us to defeat sin and live a holy life, and not only reminds us of our relationship that we have with God as our Father, but the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Likewise, Notice that word, likewise. Just like he empowers us to defeat sin, just like he reminds us of the relationship we have with God, he also helps us in our prayer. We don't know how we should pray. There are some times in life where we don't know how to voice a prayer. I mean, we want to pray, and we know we should pray, and we even try to pray, but sometimes we just don't know what to ask. We don't know how to ask it. And so the Holy Spirit, one of his things that he does for us is that he makes intercessions for us. He goes to God on our behalf. He tells God what we need. And notice what it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, Holy Spirit doesn't even put it into words. He doesn't need to. God doesn't need words to answer our prayer. Sometimes, and I'm going to talk about it in my message this morning, sometimes our best prayers are our tears. Is when we cry. We hurt so much that we don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. All we can do is hurt. All we can do is cry. God knows our hearts. And the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the plan that God has for our life. And so when he prays for us, when he makes intercessions for us, he does that inside the will of God. And you remember what the Bible promises? When we ask anything in his will, he will do it. God makes that promise. He'll do it. He'll do it. So, I got to quit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in every person that receives Christ as their Savior. And like Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. But he takes up residence and he empowers us to defeat sin and live a holy life. He reminds us that we are God's child and he is our daddy. And then he prays for us. He makes intercession for us. We can live and win the fight that goes on in every single one of us. That fight between good and evil. That fight between our old nature and our new nature. But not on our own. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that we not only hear it, but we do it. We claim that power and live the way that you want us to live. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. Holy Spirit, meet with us. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help this be the day that they see their sin and come to Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.